have been doing a series about once a month, once every 6 weeks, on our homes. And the title of this morning's message is, What Would Really Help at Home? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would show us what would really help at home, and we pray, dear Lord, that we might be able to live this out. We want to have happy homes. And so, Lord, we pray that this would be a practical help to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1900, the divorce rate was practically zero. In the year 2000, about one in three Australian marriages ended in divorce. Clearly, we as couples are not doing as well as our grandparents did, and it's not for lack of information. There is more information about how to have a happy marriage today than there has ever been. So education is not the solution to Australian marital woes. Consider Kurt and Diane. They have been married 20 years. Kurt came from a very rough background. Diane came from a Christian home. They met at work. Diane invited Kurt to come to some evangelistic meetings at church, and he responded to the evangelist's invitation. They dated and were married, and they now, 20 years later, they have two children. Although they attend church Sunday mornings, there is little interest in spiritual things the rest of the week. In fact, Kurt has a problem with anger. With anger and alcohol, and the two don't go well together. And when he gets drunk, he has been hitting Diane. Diane went to a pastor, and it didn't go well. Kurt denied everything and then accused Diane of hanging their dirty laundry, quote, in front of the whole church. About that time, however, Kurt's employer noted his increasing alcohol problem, and he said, you get in a rehab program or move on. He did get in a rehab program and stopped drinking. So right now, they get along okay. But neither are happy in their marriage. They often put each other down. Evenings are spent in front of the box without any real communication. They live in a tired marriage. Boring, unhappy. What do Kurt and Diane really need at home? If you can answer that question, you know what you really need at home, and perhaps you don't need the rest of this message. But most of us have real needs in our homes, and it's not just information. How could we help Kurt and Diane, and thereby help ourselves? There are some needs in our homes, aren't there? And it's these needs that must be met. Kurt and Diane could get some real help from their Bibles. But neither of them bother to look, even though Diane knows better. What a match is to an unlit fire the Bible could be to their marriage. Let me tell you where I'm going. If both Kurt and Diane were living spirit-filled lives, they could have a blazing marriage. That may be a surprise to you. It certainly goes against the direction of most of the information that is out there on marriage and relationships. Most stuff you see is self-help. I'm not talking self-help this morning. I'm talking about God's help. That's where we're going. If we are the right kind of people, then we'll have the right kind of homes. So let's discover what would really help in our homes by answering two questions this morning. The first question to help us nail what would really help in our home is, how can we be? How can we be the right kind of person? If being the right kind of people will ensure the right kind of home, how? How can we be the right kind of people? Well, let's go back to our case study and do some diagnostics. First, Kurt. Kurt walked to the front during some evangelistic services in the church and prayed the sinner's prayer, but apart from attending church on Sunday mornings, there is nothing to show in his life that he's a Christian. Is Kurt saved? According to the Bible, Kurt is probably not a Christian. First, Jesus explained in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In other words, not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is a Christian. Well, if the claim to be a Christian is meaningless by itself, how can we tell who are Christians and who are not? Well, the end of the verse says, "But who does the will of my Father in heaven?" What does doing the will of our Father in heaven mean? First and foremost, a person who is doing the will of their Father in heaven, first and foremost, that person loves God. They love Him. They want to spend time with Him. They want to talk to Him in prayer. They want to read His Word. The relationship with God is not boring, it's central and dynamic to that person's life. Out of this love relationship with God, the Christian then seeks to do the will of God in their lives. They look how to please God. And that means looking to love those around them in their families first of all. The person who becomes a Christian thus becomes a radically different kind of person. No such change was evident in Kurt's life. Despite us reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." It ought to be that a Christian is a totally new person. If Christ is on the inside, then it's going to show on the outside. If nothing shows on the outside, it's because Christ is not there on the inside. The person is not saved. Now, Diane is not doing much better. She trusted Christ as a child and tried to live for Him. When Kurt was hitting her, a few things happened. Firstly, she felt let down by God, that God had allowed this to happen in her life. And she lost respect for Kurt. Her relationship with God and Kurt was damaged. She has never really forgiven Kurt, and in a way, she's never really forgiven God either. Thus, the Spirit of God is quenched, stifled in her life. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit." The Spirit of God prompts her to read the Word of God, but she does not. The Spirit of God prompts her to forgive her husband, but she does not. Indeed, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15 says, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." The Spirit of God prompts her to respect Kurt, but she does not. Despite Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles and verse 33 saying, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Consequently, Diane's spiritual life is going nowhere. She has quenched, put out the Spirit's fire in her heart. So the situation is probably this. Kurt is a natural man, unsaved, attending church. Diane is a Christian, but carnal, that is fleshy in her walk, a carnal Christian. The Scripture talks about both these kinds of people. First, the natural man does not have the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." In other words, when the gospel is preached, when the Bible is taught, they go in their heart, "That's rubbish." That's the natural man. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Second, the carnal man has the Spirit of God in their lives, but he is quenching, holding down the Spirit in his life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity or enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So the carnal man will not obey the Scripture. He will not listen to the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk. He's talking about his teaching here. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife and divisions, if there's fights at home, in other words, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The natural man and the carnal man can look pretty similar on the outside. Both will be acting selfishly, and selfishness is like carbon dioxide to marital fire. What should Kurt and Diane do? Paul wrote these words to those who are sinning and said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. In other words, ask yourself, am I really a Christian or not? The Scripture asks you to do that of yourself. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Not only should we look at ourselves, but we should ask God to examine our own hearts. Psalm 26 and verse 2 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. We need to know our spiritual state before God. And we need to cooperate God with his heart test. And if there's anything wrong, those things need to be put right. Lamentations 3 and verse 40 says, let us search out and examine our ways, and turn back to the Lord. Galatians 6 and verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work. Let me say clearly, to be the right kind of person, first we must be saved. Kurt needed to be saved. That is, when I'm talking about being saved, Kurt needed to turn from sin and its independence from God, and he needed to turn back to God in full dependence on him. When a person does that, they are transformed from the inside out. It is being made totally new. I would say to Diane and Kurt, make sure that you're his. Your life now and your eternal destiny depend on this. If you are not sure of where you stand before God, make sure. Turn your life totally over to him now. If you're not sure what you've done in the past, make sure today. Trust Christ's death in your place for the forgiveness of your sins. If, on the other hand, that they were to maintain to me that they were Christians, then I would say, brother and sister, you must repent. You say that you're a Christian, but you're not living like a Christian. Repent. Tell him you're sorry. And Kurt, you need to show Diane that you're sorry by the way that you treat her now. In other words, because you have mistreated her, you need to win her back at this point. Diane, you must forgive Kurt and respect him as your husband. You must realize that God did not let you down, but you just wanted to marry the first man that called himself a Christian without really knowing Kurt. Both of you need to seek the Lord with all of your heart. You both need a vital, hot, love relationship with the Lord. And that then will flow out into your relationship with each other. How can we be the right kind of person? Number one, first by getting saved. Number two, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, Christ being real in our lives daily. To the surprise of many, a godly foundation is the best foundation for help in the home. Not romantic dates. Now, I have nothing against romantic dates. Our kids gave us yesterday a coupon so Nolly and I could have a romantic date. But that is not the foundation for a happy marriage. That's why the divorce rate was near zero for our grandparents and around 30% for us. They were more spiritual than we are. We as a nation have left our spiritual moorings, and we pay in our relationships every day. So then the Bible book describing the spiritual framework for marriage, and Tim read us Ephesians chapter 5, that framework for marriage a little bit earlier. The book that describes that framework begins with the spiritual foundations before ever discussing the marital issues themselves. What would really help you and me are those spiritual foundations. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, Paul is writing here to Christians, and he's writing to these Christians looking back on what God had done for them in taking them from being an unsaved person to a saved person knowing Christ. Listen to these words, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and he says to these Christians, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." In other words, just doing what we wanted. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." I would pray this morning that you are really his. And if you are not sure, you need to make sure that you have been given life out of being dead in trespasses and sins. And then having the Holy Spirit means that you have the power to change and to become like Christ. And becoming like Christ will impact our homes. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 3. And that will talk about something of the spiritual power the Christian then has available to him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees," in other words, Paul is praying, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." All who are Christians belong to Christ. Verse 16, "that he would grant you," this is his prayer, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man," to experience that spiritual strength, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Get saved. Rely on the power of God's Spirit. Learn God's love for you, the height and length and depth of it, and then seek to communicate that same love to those around you. It's transforming for us, and then it's transforming for our families. Be empowered. Be the right kind of person, ensuring that you'll have the right kind of home. The second question to help us nail what would really help in the home is, what does the right kind of person look like? What does the right kind of person look like? Paul answers that question immediately. Once we are saved and filled with God's Spirit, we are now empowered to be the right kind of person, which he describes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you," or beg you, "to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called." What does this look like? Verse 2, "with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And drop down to verse 29 of chapter 4. He adds this also, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification." That means what is good for building up. "That it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve," or similar to the idea of quench, "the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk how? In love, as Christ also loved us and and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice of God for a sweet-smelling savour. We're to walk in love, he is saying, and then specifically in regard to marriage, building on that, he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." How? "Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Now, I've read, I realize, quite a big section of scripture there, and I realize it would take many messages to deal with the details of those very helpful verses. But I would like to isolate for you from those verses which you have just read, two essential qualities that are possessed by the right kind of person. Two essential qualities. The first essential quality that characterizes the right kind of person is loving actions. Loving actions. Paul told the Ephesians to walk in chapter 4 and verse 2 with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You can circle that word love. In chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love, as also Christ has loved us and given himself for us." And then Paul told the husbands in chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church." And verse 29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So right throughout this passage of Scripture, Paul emphasizes that we are to walk in love. The Spirit of God will empower you to walk in love, even when others don't deserve it. Your family can tell if you love them or not. Whether it's money or children or an affair, the single issue that breaks up all families and destroys homes is selfishness. The hallmark characteristic of love is selflessness. Any person filled with God's Spirit won't be selfish anymore. They'll be selfless to the great benefit and enhancement of their family. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says, "Love does not seek its own." Love is not selfish. We of ourselves are selfish, but love is not selfish. Men who are walking in love will find ways to happily nourish and cherish their wives before any recreation on their part. Wives who are walking in love will find ways to gladly serve their husbands before any selfish activity. Love serves in the home and indeed everywhere. Love does not pick and nag and put down. Love tends to overlook deficiencies. Chapter 4 and verse 2 says, "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." Sometimes we do things to each other that hurt and we have to bear with each other. Love tends to overlook those deficiencies. Love is gentle. Love makes the peace, holding a unity together in the bond of peace. Don't you think this would help at home? Love gives and sacrifices for the benefit of others. Chapter 5 and verse 2 says, chapter 4 and verse 2 says, Chapter 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love just as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us." One wife asked her husband, "What can I do to show you that I love you?" This was his answer. "You could be nice to me all the time, not just when you're in the mood. You could treat me as if I were really special. You could show me that you love me by respecting me and not trying to take over." A wife expressed her desire in this way: "I just want my husband to keep telling me that he loves me and approves of me. not only with words but with kisses and thoughtfulness and understanding and protectiveness. I suppose what I'm really saying, she says, that is that I want him to love me the way the Bible says, to love me the way Jesus Christ loves the church. Dr. Ed Wheat, in his book Love Life, spends 12 chapters explaining how to love in the home, and then gives this summary in chapter 13. He uses an acronym, BEST, B-E-S-T. B is for bless, E for encourage, S for share, and T for touch. BEST. Blessing and encouragement we'll consider in a minute. Sharing, as an evidence of love, includes gifts of time, just being together. Gifts of material things, flowers, chocolate, clothing, jewelry, little things that say, I care. Sharing includes gifts of service. Bring a cup of tea or coffee, opening a door, sharing a load if there's a burden on someone's heart. Sharing, gifts of time and material things and service. And touch. Touch communicates love in a way that other words and actions do not sometimes. Love will give of time and service and substance. Love will draw close and embrace. Remembering that acronym BEST, blessing, encouragement, sharing and touch, will help you to remember loving acts in the home. The second essential quality that characterizes the right kind of person is kind words. Loving actions, kind words. Now, the kind words is what Dr. Ed Wheat is referring to by the bless and encourage of that acronym BEST. Blessing and encourage involve our words. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, that's stewing anger, wrath, volcanic anger, anger, clamour, the noise that is made in an angry situation, and evil speaking, the swearing that goes on when people are angry, be put away from you with all malice. Malice is that desire to get back. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Circle that word, forgiving, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, it takes love to serve each other, but it takes humility to say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? It takes humility to say, of course I forgive you. I had already forgiven you in my heart. Because humility doesn't hang out onto the opportunity for getting back. So we put off the words that are energized by the flesh, that hurt and tear down. And we put on the kind words that are empowered by the Spirit, words of blessing and words of encouragement. The attitude of love desires to serve people. The attitude of humility puts the other person first. So love and humility work in tandem together. We are to walk, according to chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness, that's humility, and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're to walk in humility and love. And to the wife, Paul instructs in chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Humility says, yes, Lord. Humility respects above ourselves, and thus we read in chapter 5 and verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love is required in the family. Humility is required in the family, and humility is especially beautiful in a woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 comments on that, saying to the ladies, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, fine clothes. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Love and humility will be seen in our actions. Love and humility should be seen in our words. What would really help in your home? Love and humility. Blessing, encouragement, sharing and touching, loving actions, kind words. And that, dear friends, only comes from the Spirit of God. One pastor tells his story. Bev and I have not always been happily married. For several years, our relationship so deteriorated that we didn't communicate very often. And even then, we tended to irritate each other. On a scale of 0 to 100, I would have rated our marriage at about 25. Bev says it was more like 30. Strangely enough, we were both very dedicated Christians. We'd met in a fine Bible college where we were preparing to serve the Lord. Bev had dedicated her life to Christ when she was 14, someday hoping to serve the Lord on the mission field. When I was 15, I had surrendered to the call to preach the gospel. During our first year of Bible college, we were asked to pastor a little country church, and we did for 2 years. As newlyweds, enjoying the challenge of our first church, life was exciting and dynamic. Except for a few of Bev's periods of stubborn silence, which followed my occasional eruptions of anger, he says we got along fairly well. I'd score our marriage about 85% for the first few years. Somehow, in the providence of God, we were miraculously called to pastor a larger church. A delightful 6 years followed. I would score those years about 90% for our ministry and about 70%. It's going down. About 70% for our marriage. Then he says, our call to the next church 22 years ago was another act of God's providence. 2 years later, Laurie was born. But even then, our marriage relationship was going downhill. We always did the right thing, but although we experienced many happy times, there are increasingly detached intervals and accompanied by heightened tension in our home. By the time we were 10 to 12 years into our marriage, we had become two strong-willed personalities of the opposite sex who lived in the same house, shared the same children, held the same basic spiritual beliefs, but disagreed on just about everything else. We knew absolutely nothing about the spirit-controlled life, especially at home. And when we failed to control ourselves, we only made the problem worse. Many folks have the mistaken idea, he says, that pressure makes you. That isn't true. It only reveals your spirit. Actually, what you are under pressure is what you are. We were deteriorating under family pressure, and so was our marriage. At a time when our marriage score was hovering something between 25 and 30, Bev received an invitation to attend a Bible conference. At that conference, Bev realized that she had been quenching the spirit, and she put everything right with the Lord. Bev then called home to Tim and asked him to come and join her at that Bible conference. He writes, when the speaker had finished, I admitted what an angry, selfish hypocrite I had been. And so I slipped out of the chapel and got alone with God. He admits, for the first time in my adult life, I removed the hindrances and was able to be filled with the Spirit. Gradually, our selfishness, my anger, Bev's fears and our joint bullheadedness have been replaced by the love, joy, and peace of God's Spirit. Today we can honestly say that we enjoy the most ideal marriage relationship any two people could share on earth. We are convinced that the Holy Spirit's filling is the key to happy family living, for that is the context of Ephesians chapter 5. It is certainly the way that God worked in our marriage. What do we need in our homes? We need God's love, and we need God's humility, loving actions, and kind words. What would really help at home? A spiritual foundation. In fact, not just in form. Truly saved, truly filled with God's Spirit, living the love and humility of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, what step do you need to take next? Do you need to be saved? Or if you're already a Christian, won't you repent of living, won't you repent just like Bev and Tim did, of living selfishly and allow yourself to be controlled by God's Spirit? Because none of us want to end up like Kurt and Diane in a dead and lifeless marriage, do we? Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just where you're seated this morning, would you talk to the Lord? If at all the Spirit of God has touched you about anything in this message today, would you talk to Him about that? Dear Father, you know our hearts and you know our homes. Maybe this message wasn't appropriate for some. Maybe it hit the nail on the head for others. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be the right kind of people, that we might have the right kind of homes. I pray your Spirit would work. Pray that you draw people to yourself. Pray that you would help your own people to repent of selfishness and other actions that quench the Spirit in their lives. Bless our homes. Make them happy and full. Make them lighthouses to draw others to the Lord Jesus. We pray for His glory. Amen.